today as we come to the table.
God told him to leave the plain and escape to the mountains. And I know that he's speaking of the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah and the mountains that were next to Sodom and Gomorrah. But there is a spiritual application here, because how many times does God call us to leave the plain life that we're living? Just plain. Nothing exciting, not really doing anything for God, not really serving. There's no real motive or drive that we have. And God says, I want you to leave the plain life and go to the mountains. I have so much for you. If you would just fully commit, if you would lay down the compromise, I would teach you what it's like to walk on the mountain peaks with God. And that is what God offers every believer.
Do you ever feel like you're living an ordinary life? That you're just going through the motions every day? What if God is calling you to something greater, an exciting, adventurous, abundant life? God wants you to leave the valley living and answer his call to join him on the mountaintop, where you'll be in his presence. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In his message today, Pastor Mark will inspire you to live a life that's not just focused on your own personal everyday struggles. God wants you to leave your self-centered life and live a life that's wholeheartedly devoted to him. Living on the mountaintop may not sound as safe as valley living, but it's much more rewarding. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 19 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Let's open up together to Genesis chapter 19. Today we're going to be covering verses 15 through 29 and continuing on looking at the consequences of compromise. Why don't we read this together before we go back and look at it more closely? Starting in verse 15, notice it says, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here with you, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, they said, 'Escape for your life, and do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.' And then Lot said to them, 'Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough, and it's to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live.' And he said to him, 'See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and that I have not overthrown the city for which you have spoken. So hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there.' Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God had destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt." Father, I pray now that you would open up your word to us, God, that you would teach us. And Lord, as we look at the compromise of Lot's life and the damage that it brought to Lot's life, Lord, let it stir us. Let it be a warning to us, not just to be satisfied to be in the kingdom, but Lord, to guard ourselves from compromise, that we may walk holy with you, Lord, that we may walk pure before you. And God, that we might not only simply escape the consequences of living a compromising life, but Lord, that we might learn to walk in the blessings and the fullness of God. So Lord, stir us this morning, convict us this morning, And Lord, if there are issues that we need to deal with, let us deal with them. And we ask now that you would open your word and you would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. The compromise in Lot's life had caused him to lose most everything. He lost his relationship with the Lord. As we remember, we saw that that had been already lost, is why he was, because of being in this compromising position. It led to a loss of testimony. And literally, because of the loss of testimony, it leads now to a loss of his family. And that is because when we ended in verse 14, the angels told him to go. And he said, we're going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. You've got to get out of here. And he said, now go to your family, if you have any family in this place, and tell them to get out. We're going to judge. And so what happens? He goes to his family. He knocks on the door in the middle of the night. He says, you got to get out of here. God's sending his judgment. And it says, sadly enough, that to them, he only seemed to be joking. Why? Here's the reason why. Lot was a compromising Christian. And whenever you live a compromising life, you're going to be taken as a joke. You're not going to be taken seriously. And so again, you say, well, yeah, okay, so I'm taken as a joke. No, the consequences go on. Not only is our witness ineffective, but the blessings that Lot missed and the consequences that Lot brought on he and his family were huge. And so again, it behooves us from this particular lesson and this particular passage to recognize the consequences of compromise are great. And so we need to challenge ourselves as we continue on in this passage at our life and asking ourselves, you know, are we compromising? Now, remember the setting. Again, the angels had gone to Abraham first. They'd said, we're going to not only bless you, give Sarah a child, give you and Sarah a baby, but also we're going to go down and judge Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to go down and see if it's as bad as we've heard. And if it is, we're going to bring judgment. And you know the whole scene. You know, Abraham went back and forth negotiating, saying, hey, if there were even 10 left, would you spare the city? And he said, yes. If I find even 10, I'll spare the city. And no doubt, Abraham felt very confident at that point. I mean, Abraham, his wife, and his two daughters made four. We know that he went to sons-in-law, and some scholars say that the language indicates at least three sons-in-law. That would make a total of 10 in his family, if indeed that is correct. And so whether that's the case or not, the bottom line is he said, I want to make sure that my family gets out of there. And so again, the angels go down, Lot takes them in, and you remember what happened. They surrounded him from every quarter of the city. And they said, send them out that we may homosexually rape them. And again, the angel struck them blind. And after the angel struck them blind, we saw that he sent Lot to go and say, all right, get your family out of here. He goes, they think it's a joke. And that's where we take up here in verse 15. So notice what happens. They don't take him seriously. But when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise and take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Now notice this. He says, get out of here quickly. Because the judgment is coming, and he tells him to go quickly. That'll come into play in a moment. But what's interesting here beyond that is the fact that he says, look, get out of here lest you be judged in the midst of those who are being judged. Now, note this. The Bible says that we as believers will never face the judgment or wrath of God. We are in Christ. His blood forgives us. We are cleansed. We don't have to fear the wrath of God or the judgment of God. However, if we so intermingle ourselves with the world, when God judges the world, we will face that judgment as well. Mark, what do you mean? Well, again, we know some of the things that are going on in the world, some of the diseases that are sexually transmitted in the world. We've heard of believers that fall into that lifestyle with the world, and they begin to live like the world. What happens? They're not judged eternally by what they do in Christ as they repent and are in Christ. But at the same time, they take on the diseases of the world, the judgment of the world. As God begins to judge that society, that community, the believer is judged as well. Now, I'm not saying that means that a believer can do that without having to fear the chastisement of God, because God is faithful to spank his kids, and God is faithful to remove us from those situations, and we need to repent if we find ourselves in a sinful, compromising situation. But the point is, the angels are saying, Lot, look, you know the Lord. You are saved, but if you don't get out of this place, you're going to go down with the rest of the world like it. The first warning to us, one of the consequences, to add to all those we looked at last week, is that if we don't separate ourselves from the sinful activity of the world, we can face the judgment of the world with it. And that is the consequences as God deals with those issues. And so he says, get out of there, lest you be consumed in the punishment with everyone else who's being judged. But note this ominous statement, and really I would say telling statement. In verse 16, and I have this underlined, and while he lingered, note that. Now, what in the world would cause Lot to linger? Think about this, lingering Lot, that could probably be a nickname for him. What would cause Lot to linger? The angels come, they show their power by striking blind the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so they've proven their authority, they've proven their power, they've proven they're from God. And now they say something that would be easy to believe after seeing their authority. God's going to judge the city, get out of here. And Lot decides he wants to linger. Now it's interesting to me, why would Lot want to linger? Here's the bottom line, and here's the next consequence we see of being a compromising Christian in this passage, and that is this: it creates a love of the world that is hard to release. You see, whenever we start compromising with the world, we start getting the appetite of the world. Remember, Lot went down with Abraham into Egypt, and it appears that Lot got a taste of Egypt. Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world, and you could take Lot out of Egypt, but they never quite did get Egypt out of Lot. And that is why we as parents have to be very careful what we introduce our children to. We've talked about that. What are we letting them see? What are we letting them do? Because once they taste the things of the world, if their flesh likes it, their flesh is going to continue to desire it. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have fun in the world. The Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And the pleasures of the world that God has given us that are not sinful, the Lord created them. They were His idea. He created us to be beings who have fun, who enjoy life. But when we start getting to areas where it is sinful and areas where we know we're not supposed to be, that's where we get into the area of judgment and danger. And that's where the taste of the world can get in. That's hard to get out of there. You know, it's a lot easier to never give someone something than to give it to them and then say, now I'm taking it away. And so Lot here again had had this taste of the world. And because of that, it had caused a love of the world in his heart. And that love of the world spread to his wife and spread to his children. And now he's facing the consequences of that, and he stands at the brink of judgment, and he lingers. It's amazing to me. You know, I recently heard about a building that was burning down, and although the building was on fire all around it, someone ran in to get some last-minute things. And again, I think we could all be tempted to do that, couldn't we? You know, my paperwork, my this, my that, I need to grab it. But again, when the building is on fire, it is foolish to run back into the building, because the problem is you may end up being a casualty of that fire as well. And the problem with Lot that we see today is because he had gotten such a taste of the world. He wanted to be so involved in the things of the world that he couldn't even see. Even though he knew the judgment was coming, he was going along with it and now was facing this judgment himself, at least physically. And so it's amazing. And again, what a warning to each of us to make sure that we're not so fond of this world that we find ourselves lingering when God is saying, come out, get away from there. We shouldn't be lingering at the things where the fire of God can fall. And notice, he says here in the rest of the verse here, he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out of the city. They literally had to grab Lot and yank him out of the city. Now, what state had this man's heart come to? Again, I told you, if it wasn't for 2 Peter, and if it wasn't for Peter telling us that Lot was a believer, I would doubt it. I would have to say, you know, I don't know that Lot ever even knew the Lord. He seems to be living comfortably among Sodom and Gomorrah. It doesn't seem to bother him. He's actually an official, a leader in the city. And now when God says, I'm bringing judgment, he wants to stay. You know, it doesn't do much good to you, even if you like it, if it's burning. And again, the blindness here of Lot is he says, you know what? I don't want to leave. I kind of like the life that I have. I enjoy it here. But notice God being merciful to him, they yanked him out of the city. Now, I love this, how faithful the Lord was, because even in Lot's hesitancy, the Lord said, I'm getting you out of here. And he grabbed him. Literally, the angels yanked him out of the city. And notice why they yanked him out. Again, the Lord being merciful. And note this, I don't believe that any of us deserve to miss the judgment of God. It's simply the mercy of God that delivers us. And it's that mercy on the cross. Jesus Christ in his blood, that's the mercy of God that has delivered us. I mean, let's be honest. I don't think that any of us are going to stand before the Lord and say, I want what I deserve. Give me justice. Because if we start crying for justice, we're going to hear a lever pulled and, you know, there it is. Because truly, guys, I know what justice is for me. Justice for me is eternal separation from God in hell. That would be true justice for my life. If God were to do what I deserved and what I have rightfully earned, and yet what did the Lord do? He said, no, it's what I'm going to do on the cross. And because of that, I'm not going to give you what you've earned. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you my mercy. And the Lord grabs our hand and he yanks us out of the place of judgment. And the Lord here, being merciful to Lot, grabs his hand and yanks him out. Now, also, I want you to note here, and we've mentioned this before, this entire passage here of Sodom and Gomorrah is a type of the rapture of the church. And there's a foreshadow and a picture of the rapture. But notice again here, the Lord yanked them out before the judgment came. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that before God pours out his last day's wrath on this Christ-rejecting world, he's going to yank the believers out of here. The Bible says the trumpet will sound. We will go up into the clouds to meet the Lord into the air. And then when that happens, God will begin to pour out his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, so to speak. And so we see the angels yanking them out of there. And it's exciting to me because even those who linger, notice this, he's still yanked out. And God's mercy is so gracious, if you will, to the compromising Christian, that even the one that doesn't want to leave, God yanks them out. And this is why I believe that in the rapture, every believer will go. Now, there's a teaching out there that says that some believers will be left behind in the rapture. I do believe many will be left behind. There's no doubt about that. The Bible says that. But I believe that the believers, even those who are choosing to compromise in some areas, will be taken. What will be the consequence then, Mark? Are you saying it's okay to live a compromising life? No, I'm not. I'm saying that when you live a compromising life, not only do you face chastisement and even judgment as the world gets judged down here and whatever the consequences might be, but you lose reward. Paul said, be careful that no one takes your crown. You've got a crown right now. Did you know that? If you've given your life to the Lord and you're serving the Lord, the Bible says you have a crown. You have reward, in other words, in heaven. And the Bible says you can lose that reward by being a compromising Christian. Listen, is it really worth it? I think about Esau. He traded his entire spiritual inheritance of the family line being passed down through Abraham and being one of the fathers of the Messiah. He passed all that up and the eternal reward that would come for it for a bowl of soup. Now think about it. What are we sacrificing the reward in heaven for what we want to do down here? Is it really worth it? How many men have thrown their families away for a moment of pleasure? How many people have ruined their lives for just foolish decisions at the spur of the moment? And Lot here again, you know, showing this unfaithfulness, and yet God showing his faithfulness to yank him out. You know, I wonder how many of us, if God said, all right, listen, I'm going to have to judge. We're going to be, you know, bringing down judgment or whatever. How many of us would be reluctant? Let's just say that God somehow revealed to us that he was going to judge America. And the Bible doesn't say that God's going to judge America. I don't know what God's going to do with America. I know America's on a bad course right now, but let's just say that God revealed to each of us this morning, supernaturally, a prophet shows up and says, God's going to judge America. How many of us would linger and say, but my big screen, I just got high def. Wait a minute. I just got that new furniture. You know, I've never really had my house furnished the way I wanted. It's always kind of just, you know, I finally got the window treatment. I didn't learn that they were called window treatments till I got married. I thought they were curtains, but either way, I just got the window treatments, and I just got this, and I got that, and all that, whatever. I mean, it sounds like some kind of medication or something, doesn't it, that you're putting around? Anyway, the bottom line is, guys, listen, what would be your attachment today? You see, that's where Lot was, and that's where Lot's wife is. The warning that God gives us, we need to be ready to go at a moment's notice. And if there's anything down there that we love so much that it's getting in the way of the Lord, we need to do away with it. There's nothing wrong in a big screen TV. There's nothing wrong in enjoying things that God gives in life. They're not wrong in and of themselves. They're neutral. It's our love of those things. It's our love of certain events. It's our love of whatever it might be. If it clouds our view of Christ, if it keeps us from the commitment that we need to have with him and ready to go at any moment, we've got a problem. And again, as you know, that can go into any area, finances, whatever it happens to be. We need to make sure that we don't linger, that we're saying, you know what, Lord, whenever you say it's time to go, I'm ready to go. And there's nothing down here that would make me linger. But I love God's faithfulness. You know what? I'm going to yank you out anyway. And notice verse 17. And it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Note that. If you're an underliner, that's a good one. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Notice he says, do not look behind you. When God calls us out of the world to rescue us from the coming judgment, we are never to look back. This is the thing we say, Lord, Jesus said, once you set your hand to the plow, you need to keep going forward. And yet, how many times are we tempted to look back? You know, Satan is good at doing that. Guard yourself on that. He tends to remind us of the good old days, right? You remember the good old days? The only thing you remember about the good old days, that is before you came to Christ, is the party or whatever it was. You forget how sick you are afterwards. You forget how it ruined any reputation you might have had. You forget how it destroyed your friendships and your family. He doesn't remind you of all that, does he? And yet we have this tendency to want to look back behind. We come to the Lord and we're like, well, you know what's going on in the world? Let's kind of peek back there a little bit. There's nothing for you back there. The world has nothing to offer. And the Bible says this world, although we do enjoy what God has blessed us with in this world right now, the Bible says this world is heading to utter destruction. And if we put all of our eggs in this basket, if our focus is on everything we can get down here, how sad that is. I think about these people that, you know, want to live forever and they go freeze their bodies and do all the, you've heard about some of these things. There's a company that'll freeze your body in case technology comes back so they can somehow revive you by DNA or something. I don't want to come back in this one. Okay, I want the new model. I want the upgrade, all right? This is not something I want to live in forever. And yet there's people that think that. Why? Because this is their only hope. You see, death to them is the end. What is death to the believer? It's just the beginning. It's just the extension. We really don't die. The Bible says all we do is move. It's a transfer from this shell to the new shell. And believe me, the new shell is going to be a much better model. I'm not going to miss this one at all. And so again, you know, when I was younger, I used to think, well, I don't know that I want to grow old. And now that I'm growing older, I don't mind. I'm like, you know what? Let's get the show on. I'm not saying that I have some death wish or, you know, want to ache, you know, start aching more. But at the same time, you know what? This world has nothing for us, guys. We need to get the new model. We need to be ready to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this one when he comes back to restore it. And then we're going to live forever with him in the brand new heaven and earth. This is a glorious future you guys have. Do you realize that? And again, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're missing that future. You don't have that future. This is all you've got. How sad it is if this is the only hope you have. And you might think, but my life is miserable down here. You know, let me tell you something. This is the best your life will ever be if you don't know Christ for eternity. This is the peak. You're in heaven now as an unbeliever. This is your joy, your glory. This is it. Well, now what do I do? Now you need to learn what the true glory that's eternal is, and that is giving your life to Jesus Christ and living forever in the kingdom of God. We don't look to these things down here. We look to the future. We look to the things that the Lord has for us. He says, don't look back. But notice, secondly, God told him to leave the plain and escape to the mountains. And I know that he's speaking of the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah and the mountains that were next to Sodom and Gomorrah, but there is a spiritual application here, because how many times does God call us to leave the plain life that we're living? Just plain. Nothing exciting, not really doing anything for God, not really serving. There's no real motive or drive that we have. And God says, I want you to leave the plain life and go to the mountains. I have so much for you. If you would just fully commit, if you would lay down the compromise, I would teach you what it's like to walk on the mountain peaks with God. And that is what God offers every believer. But so many of us are satisfied to live in the valley. Valley so low. Sounds like a song. Maybe I'll work on that. But either way, the bottom line is we need to be on the mountaintops. Now, I know there's valleys. I'm not saying that Christians can live on a mountain and never have valleys. There are valleys between every mountain. We know that. But God calls us, all of us, to the mountains, and some of us never go there. Because you know what? We're satisfied with just the plain life we have. You know, we've given our life to the Lord. We show up. We go to church. Everything's fine. Don't rock the boat. God says, I want you to step out in faith. You know what? Rather than rocking the boat, why don't you step out of it and walk on water? You're never going to know what God could do in your life until you take a step of faith, until you take a venture of faith, until you step out and say, all right, Lord, let's go. I trust that you'll meet me. I mean, I would much rather step out and fail than do nothing and just live a plain, ordinary life. You know, it's interesting. I don't think one of my girls would mind me sharing this, but one of the things I encouraged her on is that, you know, when you're playing, she wanted to play sports, you know, and start getting involved in playing basketball and stuff. And when she would get out there and play, she, you know, was a little bit intimidated because she was one of the youngest ones. And I said, honey, you know what? Go for it. You know, and the idea, what if I mess up? Who cares about messing up? Listen, it would be better to go out there and mess up and take a chance that you make something happen than to sit back and do nothing.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book that covers genealogy, world history, and God's promises. It was written by Moses to those who perhaps needed the reminder of how God came through for his people, no matter what. Do you need this reminder today? We're so glad you decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. If you're interested, go to thewaymedia.net and scroll to the bottom of the page. You'll notice a link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net. Or you can download these messages too on the Way Media app. Find it at your Apple App Store or Google Play Store. We're about out of time for today's edition, but we want to hear from you. Would you give us a call and let us know what you've been learning from Genesis? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Pastor Mark has more to share with us as we go verse by verse through this book of beginnings. Keep reading, so you'll be ready to dig through Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.